You are so funny. But I get the mic last. So, yes. We were baptized right back here about 34 years ago. And I was 28, Sandy was 26. I'd been a civil engineer and heard the gospel and came. Ankeny got saved and went to faith, pastored in South Des Moines for 5 years, and then Carroll, Iowa for 24 years, and been the state rep for our association the last 3.5 years. And God equips you for what he calls you to do. And we've always felt inadequate and scared to death a little bit, but God always prepares you and equips you for those. So we're grateful for that. You should have in your possession a sword and a shield. No, I'm just kidding. This is a bad joke, but I now know why they call it duct tape. Yes. You have to duck to get under it. That's yes. How. I apologize in advance for that one. You should have a front and back sided sheet with blanks on one side and then suggestions for use on the other side. That'll be our worksheet that we will go through today. This is kind of a workshop setting, which implies that you're going to have to do some work. And if you fill in the blanks and take a few notes, it'll help you remember what we learned about today, and trust it'll be a blessing to you. The other is lesson number one from our John studies. You should have a copy of that. You can fold it in half if you'd like. It's lesson number one of a set of four of them. A set of four looks like this. They're color-coded, white, blue, yellow, and green. I have about 30 sets of those out on our table, and you're welcome to take one or two of them home with you today. I think Robert has also the PDF file of that he could send to you. We have them on our website typically, but our web host dropped us quickly, so we're revamping our website. It's not there yet, but Bob has it. You can get it from him. A little bit about these John studies we're going to talk about today is kind of an incentive for you to get out into people's homes and lives and lead them through the scriptures in a systematic way. When we were first saved, they had a burden to bring the gospel to people, but was kind of turned off by the high pressure, in your face thing like that, that really didn't set well with me. And then I met Hal Miller, if you may have heard of him. He was a founder of Campus Bible Fellowship, and I took a class from him at Faith in Campus Evangelism. I had no idea who Hal Miller was from Adam, so to speak, and he talked about Campus Bible Fellowship and the greenhouse. I said, who is this guy? And he was the guy that founded Campus Bible Fellowship. Well, he had been using these John studies for many, many years in a personal way to get into the lives of people and a very effective way of systematically leading them through the scriptures. And so we have used them for many, many years. We've seen God bless the use of the scriptures in this way to get into people's homes, get into their lives and work them through the scriptures and let God speak to them about their need for Christ in a systematic and clear way. And we're still using them today. They're on our website. When we get it up and running, we've digitized them, upgraded them a little bit. The questions are still intact. We've kind of updated the narrative. It was designed to be somewhat of a correspondence course where you mail them out, get them back in, but we use them one-on-one with people. So I want to introduce you to a tool you can put to your evangelistic tool bag and how to effectively reach people with the gospel. Some things about witnessing. First of all, we know we ought to do it. That really isn't even debatable. We are told that you shall be witnesses to me, and he's given that to us. Second of all, witnessing ought to be personal. We as a church reach out, but God has called us as individuals. And if you have come to Christ, he's called you to go and equipped you and I to go. It's meant to be personal, that you and I ought to be doing it. That's frightening to some degree, but that's how God intended it to be. I think most witnessing should take place outside of the walls of a church. Inviting people to church is a good thing. If they come and get saved here, that's a great thing. I think we've relied too much on that over the years and not gone out and bring the gospel to them. And maybe God brings them here by having an event or bringing them as visitors. But now I've met a new friend, I can go and bring the gospel to them in their home, in their life. I don't think we do that very well. And so a lot of our churches are just hoping that they come is their strategy. I've met with pulpit committees. They just hope that they come. That's their plan, is hope they come and then hope they come back. That's not an evangelistic plan, because God told us to go and bring the gospel to them. Witnessing is talking to people about their need for Christ, not merely living a godly life, though that is imperative to give us credibility, to whet an appetite, but witnessing means to verbally speak to them about their need for Christ. And the John studies help us to do that. This is our mission in Christ building his church. The problem has never been a lack of a harvest in any culture. It's always been a lack of laborers, and so that's still even true today. And God would have us to begin right now. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, and the harvest is right before you. I think a lot of people have been driven by either a burden or maybe guilt to want to witness but don't know how. And they've maybe given someone a tract and maybe checked it off their do list or did it out of guilt and driven by, well, I ought to do it, but no comfort or confidence to do it. They just want to know, how could I do this? So this is a way to give you some confidence in getting people into the Word, because God uses His Word to bring them the gospel through messengers like you and I. And so we need to have some kind of a plan to get into people's lives, to make friends with them, introduce them to Christ in a way that keeps us on track and lets God speak to them through the Word. And this four-week study is something that God can use to do that. So with those introductory comments, take your the sheet that has the blanks on it. And this is designed to be to give you some confidence, some incentive, and some resolve to say, I could do this, and we must be doing this somehow. And just say, you know, I think any believer can do something like this, where you make some friends, invite them to a study with them in their home, walk them through the lessons as God speaks to their heart, they come to Christ, and then you get to disciple them. That's kind of a plan. It's one way to get the gospel, but a way that will give you confidence. So let's begin. Some of the benefits of this. Point number two, it helps equip believers for the work of the ministry. The word here is equip. The role of a shepherd is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's Pastor Grismore's role, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. He has his work, but he doesn't witness as a pastor. He witnesses as a believer. As a pastor, he equips you to do the work, and so that's what we're doing here today, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Number two, it helps answer the question many people have about witnessing, what do I do next? Meaning, I met someone, a visitor came to church, there's parents of Awana kids that I know, neighbors, friends, people I do business with, I maybe invited them to church and gave them a tract, but what would I do next with them? And we don't have a clue. We just hope they come back. I'm serious about it. I've had pulpit men tell me, what's your plan? Well, we just hope they come. And we hope they come back. And that's the plan. Well, this answers the question, what do I do next? Is this. As you build a friendship with people and have a neighbor or a visitor at church. And many people we led to Christ were visitors that just God brought to our church. They didn't get saved at church. Never walked an aisle, never, no invitation. We went out and connected with them in their home, offered to do a study with them in their home or our home, and they were surprised that pastors have homes and children, and we wear jeans, and we mow lawns, and we have dogs and cats, and we like watching, you know, NFL football. It's really fun. We never did these in my office because it's not about being in church. And I became their friend before I gave them the gospel. I was their friend before I was their pastor. And I think that helped develop an interesting devotion to our local church. So this is what you can do next. Let me, up in the right-hand corner, you have some blank space, which is intended to write a couple of things. So this is from John chapter 4, a very quick progression of how this works. Number one, you have to care about people. The word, there's a word begins with letter C. You have to care about people. Like that Jesus cared about the woman at the well. You have to care about people. Number two, you have to find some way to connect with them. That's the second C. He connected with her at the well. Some way to connect with people that you have some contact with. It could be a neighbor, a friend, somebody you do business with, a visitor church. Some way to find intentionally to connect with people and not live separated from the world, that we have no connection with people. You have more connections than you possibly even might be aware of. I presented something like this in a church, and a guy came up afterwards. He was a farmer. He said, you know, this sounds great, love you, sir, but I can't do this. I don't know anybody. I said, yes, you do. The guy that fixes your combine, the guy that sells you your seed. I mean, you know, people you buy groceries from at the grocery store, people that maybe drill on your teeth, people that give you eyeglasses. And those are all actual people that have come to Christ in the course of our life. We know more people than we actually think that we do. But you find a way to connect with them. Here's a free C. And what you have in common with them is how you connect with them. What Jesus had in common with the woman at the well is they were both thirsty. He went there on purpose to Jacob's well, a place where people tended to meet, to connect with her. What they had in common was thirst. And that began a conversation about thirst and went into spiritual things and about her sin and about her needing a Savior. And so we connect with people, or things we have in common. Then we cultivate these friendships is the next C. We cultivate these friendships. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Do you have friends who are sinners? I mean, unsaved people that you would call your friends. We don't sin with them. We don't sit with them in the sinful things they do, but you can have them over. Unsaved people like to grill. They like to watch football. They have kids and grandkids, and it's amazing the things that they do that we do. They like to golf. They like to fish. They like to do. They like to wash their car. They like to lend you things, like my neighbor. I ministered to him by letting him lend me his lawn tractor. He's a giver. It opened a door by me asking for Rex if I could borrow his lawn tractor. That opened a door for a friendship. And so Jesus was a friend of sinners, and he actually went to their house. We know that. He went to the house of Matthew, condemned by the Pharisees for that. He said to Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. And his whole house put their trust in him. You can be in the house of an unsaved person, or even worse, invite them to your house. And just have a meal with them. And maybe never even mention the gospel the first time. We typically never do. Now, if someone's going to die tonight, you better give them the gospel right now. But our standard approach is, if you were to die today, to complete strangers, and not everybody dies tonight. Now, some people do, and I've led people to Christ that were going to die that night. But most of the time, in fact, one pastor said, I believe enough in the sovereignty of God that he's going to keep them alive till I can meet with them again. Now, that's true for most people. And so we need to get away from the gospel is urgent, but we don't have to panic. We throttle them with this urgency. We check it off our list, and that was witnessing to us. It really wasn't. If it's urgent, you make it urgent. But we can befriend people and get to know them for the purpose of offering to them to do a study in their home. And so we cultivate these friendships by just doing acts of kindness. My devotion this morning for Spurgeon, when Jesus went about doing good, it was personal, it was constant, and he went out of his way to do it. And he preached the gospel in the villages. You can bring meals to your neighbor without the church even planning it for you. You can bring a flower to a mother that just had a baby. We've had that open two doors with families that both of them came to know Christ just by bringing them a bouquet of flowers or a single carnation when we had kids at home and didn't have any money. Right? A flower broke the door to becoming a friend with them. We didn't know how to break this wall and get into their house, and flowers were a great story. In fact, one couple that we were able to lead to Christ recently in Ankeny, we met them through our daughter's work. She worked at a family vision place in Ankeny, and they were asking God to give us someone to work with, and they hired a new female optometrist. And so we got to know Mandy a little bit and had a burden for her, but didn't know how to get into her home. And Sandy found out that they had a baby. And women are so good at that because they're relational. Men are not. So listen to you. She said, how about if we just buy a bouquet of flowers and stop by the house and say, we're happy you had a baby. So we did. went to Hy-Vee and had a bouquet of flowers and knocked on their door. I'd never met her husband, Todd, never been in a house, and she was so thrilled, threw her arms around Sandy. Now we're in their home. And I got talking to Todd, and he wasn't quite as vivacious as Mandy, so I thought, it's going to be a long evening. Everything just dropped. But we found out that he had lived in Carroll. He grew up in Carroll. We had a common interest in firearms. He knew of a family that built custom guns. Pretty soon it's like this. He showed me the gun they built for him, and we had I'm the best friend in the world to him. We found out from our daughter Amy the next day that she has the coolest parents on the planet. And all we did was show up with flowers and talk, and we made some friends. That evolved into some texting back and forth, and would you like to do a study with us in your home? And they got saved through that, just by befriending and cultivating a friendship. That's how it should work. And all of us can do that. And my point is, connecting with people is that you can connect with people with firearms and flowers. I might have said guns and roses, but that would have really, you know, bad connotations. So I will not say that in church. But you'll remember that. We have something in common, and flowers were open to doors. So we cultivate these friendships. We engage them in conversation is the next one. We have to talk with them. And this study helps. We eventually ask a question. Would you like to do a study with me in your home? We'll talk about that in a minute. And you ask if they'd be interested in doing a study after you've made a friend. And last of all, we point them to Christ, because that's what this is going. We're not just making a friend to make a friend. We're making a friend to point them to Christ and how he can save them as well. So that's the plan. With that in mind, point number three, this provides a plan, and I think gives people confidence in where we don't like uncertainty in witnessing. A lot of uncertainty. What do I say, and what's it going to go? Where do I go with it? And I think there's a fear of rejection. I think a bigger fear is they actually might be interested. Yes. Where would you go if they said yes? Like you said, Phyllis said to the eunuch, you understand the reading? He said, yes, I need you to guide me. He going, oh, I wasn't prepared for that one. That will happen if you do this enough. They will want you to guide them. Do you have a plan for that if they do? Here's a track, see you later. That's not a good enough plan. Sometimes a track is all you can do, and that's okay. But if you've made a friend that lives in the area, you can do this. And so it gives us confidence. And the confidence is in God and his word. It is God who speaks to their heart. They're born again in incorruptible seed, which is a word. God is the one that brings about a new birth. He is the one that uses his word to speak to their heart. I just get to be there to watch him speak to them and watch him open their heart to the gospel. And so our confidence is in the Lord, and now we have a plan. Now, there's a good flow of thought is the next point in these lessons with penetrating questions. A series of 20 to 25 questions. You hand them a study, they do it at home, you come back and go over it, give them the second lesson, review them, and a question has an answer from a Bible verse, and so they get to see what God has to say about these questions, a progression of thought. The Lord always asks people questions. Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter, who do you say that I am? And so questions force people to be engaged, and it's amazing to watch unsaved people who have no contact with the Bible find that it's relevant, understandable, and it made sense to them, and it was convicting. Because they've been told that it doesn't make any sense, isn't relevant, and man wrote it. But they've never read it. They've just been told that. And so you get to watch them after a week and come back and give answers, have their eyes just open up, and God gives repentance. It's amazing to watch. It spends adequate time addressing the subject of sin, which is lesson number one, and substitution, which is lesson number two, that Christ died for us. Lesson number three is saving faith. That's how you appropriate the gospel to your life. So sin, substitution, and saving faith, and it's discovered as adequate. Lesson four is what new life in Christ is like. And it spends adequate time in that where they can dig it out and see what God has to say. It encourages patience and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Encourages patience and dependence on the Spirit of God. We want God to save them. There's a time to press them, a time to persuade them, a time to push. We're to be persuaders of men. But I want to see God work and open their hearts. So I let God do his work through his word. They're never pressed with the gospel to the end of lesson three. That's when it says, have you ever come to Christ in this way? But then they talked about sin, about Christ dying for their sin, about what saving faith is. Then they're asked the question, have you come to Christ? And if so, how and when? And so we never press them before we get to lesson three. We've had people saved at every point along the way, and we don't stop them. We don't press them. Lesson number one is amazing. The focus is on that we are condemned already. There's no do the best you can and find out how you did. Right? We're condemned already. Nothing we do counts. Everything, nothing matters. We're already condemned. We don't have to wait to do the best we can and find out how we did and see who goes to heaven. That doesn't exist. And that's a convicting verse to people that are built on a system of works, because they're living hoping that they'll be okay when the judgment comes. They said, no, you're condemned already. And we've had people read John 3:18 and just sit there in their sofa, kind of go like this. And one gal says, I am condemned and I believe. I said, wow. Can I lead you through a prayer or something? What? One guy read it and he said, man, do you mean that nothing I do counts right? Do you mean that I'm in trouble. I said, you're right. And he knew what to do because he had it up here but never been convicted of his sin. But we wait until the Spirit of God convicts of sin, opens their heart, and we've had people saved after we're done with lessons 1 to 4. We've gone on from there to the Stranger in the Road to Emmaus book. We've had people saved sharing our testimony later, demanding that we share it with them. So we spent a whole session sharing our testimony. So we wait upon God to work. It takes the pressure off of me to save them. We sometimes wish we could make them understand. That's the role of the Spirit of God. But God uses us as messengers to bring them his word, to answer their questions, to guide them through the scriptures like Philip did with the eunuch, and then watch God work on their heart. It takes the pressure off that I'm just to be the messenger. But God needs a messenger, so we bring it. It draws from only one book of the Bible is the next point. I think that's helpful. The Romans Road, I think, is helpful because it stays in one book of the Bible. And I think it could be confusing to unsaved people to go to 5 different books of the Bible to find one message. I think that could be confusing and complicated. So we stick in one book of the Bible, the book of John, which has a very interesting purpose. It only asks for a 4-week commitment. You know anybody who isn't busy? Me neither. And so a 4-week commitment to a friend. And we will say, do you want to do a study with us in our home or your home? And a 4-week commitment is not a large commitment. Meet once a week, a couple hours a night, do all the studies. And if they're not, I say, how about let's just do lesson number one and go from there? I don't quit if they're not interested. We just, how about lesson number one? Although we have found by the time you've made a friend and they seem to be open to spiritual things, they will say yes at an invitation to do a study with them in their home. And we have had people say, and we say, hey, Jack and Teresa, they visited our church in Carroll. We met with them. They came back, and I sat in the floor. I said, Jack, would you do a study with Sandy and I in your home? We'll meet for, give you a study, and you look up Bible answers, and we'll go over them for 4 weeks. And he said, you would do that? I wasn't prepared for that. Instead, he said, you would take time in that for me? I said, yes, because nobody does that. In a day of Facebook and tweeting and virtual friends, nobody has real friends that spend time with them in their home. They don't expect pastors to do that. Churches where that stuff happens. It's amazing that this can happen in their homes. We do it in our home or their home. We go back and forth. We let them show us hospitality. We let them feed us. We let them prepare treats like brownies and cookies, and we let them show us hospitality. It's just an amazing thing to watch. The intended audience of the Gospel of John is the world. Every gospel has an intended audience. The focus of John is God so loved the world. And the purpose is that they would believe. in Christ. That's from John 20, 31. So we know the intended purpose of the book of John is to present Christ as the Savior to the world that they might believe in him. You think that might be a good book to focus on with the gospel. That's the intended audience of the gospel. And we have had people begin reading the book of John on their own as we did the study. We've had them look at verses around the answer to give the context of the answer on there without knowing it, getting the context of the answer. That gets pretty exciting. This study has stood the test of time and is still used to bear fruit. I don't think it's trendy because it just gets people into the Word in a systematic way that God can speak to them and open their heart to the gospel. Leading people to Christ glorifies God. John 15 says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and it revives our hearts and our churches." Our movement is 80-some years old of fundamentalism. We have aging, dying churches in our fellowship, declinings in membership. I think we need to reclaim the first works, reclaim the love for Christ, and get busy reaching people with the gospel in a systematic way that honors the Lord. And that will revive, instead of just, we call them a playing church, and all of us can fall into the routineness of the Christian life. And I am guilty of that as well. We just do what we do and have devotion, we check it off our list, and somehow think we're being godly. In reality, we're just into a routine, and there's no real fresh vibrancy in a walk with the Lord. And if you want to awaken that, get involved in someone's life evangelistically and invest in them. You'll have a river of living water flowing through instead of a stagnant pond. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Water flows in and never flows out. You know why we dry up? We get fed the Word of God and never give it out. And when you're giving the gospel out to people, which is kind of scary, but you can't condemn somebody to hell. Do you know why? They're condemned already. Right? You can't really fail. You'll make some mistakes and you'll learn and wish you didn't do that again. But that's okay. But it will refresh. It will bring. Jesus said, "I speak these things that your joy might be full." And you'll come back to church and talk about an opportunity to share the gospel, to get someone into a study, and they come to Christ, you bring them to the family, and that will revive an entire church family and revive your heart. The driest times in my life is when I wasn't doing this. My preaching was dry, my devotions were dry, it was academic, it was just routine, it wasn't full of life. And boy, God slapped me on the side of the head and said, "You need to be involved in people's life and invest in them." So this will revive your life and your church. It reminds us that the gospel is personal and relational, because you will do this with a person. We like to say, "Well, the church is going to reach out." Well, sometimes that means somebody other than me or a program. And we can get into that thinking. We had a guy in our church in Carroll who had a burden for the troops in Afghanistan and said, let's send them care packages. And I said, "Great, Steve, why don't you get addresses from the Carroll Army and what we can send for gifts?" He said, "But Pastor, I thought the church was going to do it." I said, "Steve, you are the church."
Right.
He never did it. This is personal. And this might be scary to you right now because God wants you to do this with people that he has put in your life. Grocery store checkers, neighbors, people that repair your car, people that fix your teeth, people that live down the road, people that your kids know. Kids and grandkids make great connections with people. It's personal and relational is the second one. I want to make a disciple, not just give out a gospel. Because Paul said, "I didn't give you the gospel only, I gave you my own life." This is designed to build relationships with people for eternity. To build a friend, see them come to Christ, disciple them, and then you get to disciple them, bring them to the family, and watch them grow, and they go out and do it again themselves. It's relational. And any one of us can make friends with people. It follows a New Testament example of encouraging unsaved people to examine the Scriptures. The word is examined for themselves. There's a precedent for something like this that that takes time. And we tend to think that living in a growingly hostile environment to Christianity, which it is, that no one can stand more than John 3:16, if even that. I remember growing up in the 70s, I was not saved yet, but the guy at the end of the end zone with the rainbow-colored hair and the John 3, I said, who is that idiot? You know? If God is drawing someone to himself, they will beg you to explain the scriptures to them. And they can take more than a Bible verse in a tract. The eunuch had his own copy of the scriptures and begged Philip to join him in his chariot and guide him through the scriptures. He knew he needed someone to guide him. He demanded that he guide him. He said, come sit with me. So join yourself to someone's chariot. And they will beg you to walk through the scriptures with them. In the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 10, Paul was kicked out of Thessalonica. They were kind of scoundrels there. And so he and Silas went to Berea. The Bereans were unsaved Jews, but they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word of God with eagerness and examined the scripture daily to see if what he said was true. And therefore, many of them believed. It was through the daily examination of the Bible that God convicted them and brought them to his son. So there's a precedent that when God is drawing someone to himself, isn't that how it works? We go and he draws. God sends and he draws people to himself, that we will meet people eventually, that God is working on their heart and they will beg you to explain the scripture to them. And so it follows a biblical pattern. So we need to go where God sends us. God kind of told us to go. And the word go means go. Actually, in Matthew 28, the word go means in the process of going. That as we are going and doing what we do, we make disciples. So as we're buying bread at the grocery store and having our eyes checked and having our teeth drilled and having our car worked on, we're making disciples and giving people the gospel. It happens there. So we need to go and then guide people through the scriptures. That's the role that we play. We are the ones that guide them. And Philip, the eunuch, knew. He said, I need someone to guide me because I don't understand what I'm reading. So we become their guide. And the word guide is like a hunting guide. We speak with authority and with confidence and show them what we're going to read because they don't know where to start. I didn't know where to start. I need someone to guide me. And so we say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go through the book of John, and this is a lesson, this is the truths, and you guide them through and let God speak to their heart. That's the plan. On the back side of your sheet, we only have a few minutes for this. We won't get all the way through, but this is kind of from my learning from Hal Miller, a little bit of our own experience added in, a suggestion for how to use these in the course of your daily life. You can make your own two-sided copies. There's a color scheme, which you can deviate if you feel like living dangerously. But I suggest different colors because you can lose track. I like the fact that it's white and then blue and then yellow, then green, helps you keep track of where you are. You might have several going on at the same time, and it's helpful. But if you stray, we're not going to be the paper Nazis. We're not going to do that. Getting them started. We offer them to people we spent some time getting to know, which implies that we're getting to know people and connecting with them and cultivating them. Is that what you can begin to do this week? That God, you'd purpose in your heart today, Lord, I am scared to death, but I want to begin to connect with people. Pray for my neighbors, people in my world, become conscious of what God is doing, and begin to build friendship. It could be repeat visitors, friends that you have. God brings visitors to your church. It's a good way to get to know them. I offer them to people who I believe are unsaved or where I am unsure. Sometimes you're not sure where someone stands spiritually. You've met them, maybe a neighbor, a friend, maybe someone walks into church. You're just not sure. And where do you go with them? And their testimony isn't clear. And so, hey, let's do a study. And the study will reveal typically where they are spiritually. If they're saved, they get greater confidence. If they're not saved, God reveals that. And many people you meet, you're just not sure where they stand, and they may not even be sure. So it's a great way to have the next step. We never assume people did that too much with us before we were saved. It's also a good study for believers because it helps us to become clearer with sharing the gospel and gives us a tool to use. So it's good for us. I encourage you to do them. Walk through them yourself, answer the questions, do it with your children, do it for devotions. Our granddaughter was saved doing this in devotions with her mom and dad. And so I would encourage you to use them. We just ask them if they'd be interested in doing a four-week study. Say, can I ask you a question? Questions are a great way to make transitions in conversation. Could you please remember that? Because transitions are scary, like from friendship to a study. So you say, can I ask you a question? They say, yeah, we're friends. Would you be interested in doing a study with my wife and I in your home about this and just go from there? So we just ask them. I sometimes offer to rotate weekly locations with them in our home. Never did in my office because it's not about being in church. This is how we tell them how it's going to work. So they agree to do the study. We give them lesson number one. We tell them the Bible is God's word, and that is how he speaks to us. And we'll tell them, when you read a question and look up an answer in the Bible, God is talking to you. Is that true? It's his word. And they go, wow, that's cool. We have people say that. 65-year-old toddlers with full of energy. And they thought that was cool. We want to see what God has to say regarding some very important questions. My role is to help guide you, to help you understand what you're reading. What is important is what God says in his answers to each question. By you reading each answer, you can discover what God has to say to you. Here's lesson number one. We tell them, as you do the study, read each question, look up the verse to find God's answer. Each of you should do your own study, dig out your own answers. All the answers are found in the Gospel of John. 6:33 means John chapter 6, verse 33. They may not know that. And make sure they don't go to 1 John. Make sure you clarify that, because they would have a really tough week if they do that. I tell them to write the answers in the space provided. If you have questions, make a note of them. But do your best to write it in. We'll go over them next week when we meet. We'll meet in a week or so, review each question in the lesson. That time we give you lesson number two and so on. So we give them lesson one. We're going to meet in a week, and they look up the answers and write them down. So when we actually get to their house after the first week, we will keep it casual. We sit and chat for a bit because it's about people, not just giving them the gospel. We want to make friends and show that we care. You'll learn a lot by sitting and just visiting with people for a bit. How did your week go? What do you do for your work? That type of thing. We pray before the study and explain what personal prayer is. And most people have never heard someone pray spontaneously without being in a church ritual setting. Most people have never heard that. And all of a sudden, they know someone who talks to God anytime he wants to. And we do this all the time. It can become routine to us. We get to talk to God anytime we want to. And they've never heard that. It's amazing. So we explain to them what personal prayer is, and we pray before we begin. And I'll say something. Can I pray before we begin? You always ask permission, and I think that's respectful. Remind them the Bible is God's word. We want to hear what he has to say. We take turns. Each person would read a question. So I'd have Sandy read question one. We'd all look up the verse. She would read the verse, give her answer, and we'd illustrate or make an application or make some connections, make sure that they get it. Move on around the table. We all take turns. That's the plan. Sometimes we get really radical and go counterclockwise when we meet. It's hard to be too creative, but sometimes we start with different people, and we keep it fun. We take turns. We do not do these typically in a group bigger than a married couple or a single person. I just don't think people open up in a bigger group. This is personal. They may be at different stages of being drawn to Christ. Even a husband and wife may be at different stages. So I can't press them, and I can't dig deeper if it's in a group. They just won't open up. And so we keep it personal, and I think it's a good way to do it. We offer some comments and elaboration and explanation, illustration for the questions. You can learn them as you go. Some questions only need a brief comment. Some are better to camp there a bit. And ties of you'll learn how to do this as you do it. The gospel cure from lesson one. We talked about the next few statements earlier in our lesson about lesson three, and waiting till then to press them with the gospel. We've had many different answers to lesson number three. Have you come to Christ? We had some people say, I still didn't understand the question. I say, let's review. Let's go back and do you believe you're a sinner? Yes. And do you believe that Christ died for sins? Yes. And do you believe that if you trust him, he can save you? Yes. And sometimes they just get it right there. Or some people go on to lesson number four. If they don't, We've rarely had people say we need to be done. We just go until they want to stop. We go into the stranger book later. We share a testimony later. And so you learn to be creative in how it works. After lessons, we pray with them. We thank them for doing the time with the lesson. They didn't have to do this. Say, thanks for taking the time to do this. I think that's a good thing to do, to be gracious and grateful. They didn't have to do this. Took time, and so we thank them for that. We hand them the lesson number two, set a date, time for the lesson to meet. We go back and forth between our homes, and we trust that God's going to open their heart. And so this is a way that you and I can be involved in witnessing that God will honor because he honors his word. This is like Philip and the eunuch guiding through the scripture in a systematic way. It keeps it from straying too far when they have questions. A question about evolution and about abortion, and we answer them quickly, get back to the study, and it helps us stay on track and not get off in rabbit trails where they never actually hear the gospel. I want to encourage you to maybe even today say, Lord, here am I, send me. I want to be involved in this. You've equipped me to be involved with this. And I could do this by building friendships and connecting with people and watching you work. And then just trust God to open doors. Do you think he's going to say no if you say, Lord, here am I, send me? It'll just be amazing. God will save some, not even most. If you do this long enough, you will lead people to Christ. You'll watch God save people. You get to witness the changing of the heart, the understanding of the gospel, repentance of sin. You get to watch a new birth. Who doesn't like watching babies be born and training them? It's an exciting thing to do, and God can equip you to do it. I encourage you to resolve today. Say, Lord, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Hal Miller introducing us to this method of evangelism. And Father, I pray for everyone here today, me included, to just have a greater sense of resolve to be involved in the Great Commission and be aware of what you're doing and loving people, caring for them, and building friendships and inviting them to join us in a study of your word. And then, Father, we're going to watch you work and pray that you save people because of it. We pray this to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.